Thank you for letting us kind of honor and share in a moment that, yes, it was one man, but I sure hope you're hearing the message. This is to all of you. This is because of all of you, okay? I'm excited to share today from God's Word, and I'm excited today because I don't know how the pandemic has affected you, but for my wife Carolyn and I, it has been the best year and a half of our life. We've added two grandchildren to the mix. That's a good way to start it off. We have had the ability to have more ministry and more spiritual conversations automatically, organically, and dynamically than ever before in our natural conversations with people. Her ministry of Life Choices has grown exponentially in the last 12 to 14 months. Good news, it is unbelievably off the charts. As those of you would have heard some of the numbers during our Sunday school time together and sharing. But I know that's not the case for many of you, if maybe not most of you. And I just want to use this pandemic as sort of a mirror today. You know, I was the oldest of nine kids raised on a farm. My dad lived very frugally. I can remember after I heard very little stories from his time in Korea. But I can remember him talking about being there with no socks and it being 40 below zero in North Korea as a serviceman. And I guess he took that to heart, because then later on I can remember going out in the snow as an 11 and 12 year old doing my chores, and I can remember that we had shoes and boots and socks, and my dad was there lacing shoes where the uppers, where I could literally see his toes from those worn out shoes, figuring that socks were a benefit you really didn't need. He would go on, and later on we would start and build a little shower room downstairs right next to the huge bin of potatoes. See, potatoes is a poor man's starch and food. And that's what we lived on. I remember when Carolyn, first time she came to our house and she saw that massive bowl of potatoes and mom and dad and nine kids around the table at that point, including myself, it was over there, and she coming and thinking, well, that was really wise of your mom, Mike, that you would go ahead and peel all those potatoes, I mean, and do it all at one time, because then you'd have them for, you know, hash browns the next day or leftovers. And she said the only thing was that when we were done with the meal, there was no potatoes left. And I don't know how many times my dad would go around, as we all nine kids would go forth and so forth around the table, and he would just kind of pick it, and we were just eating. I mean, the 16-year-old kid, I was eating like crazy, and my brother right behind me and all that. We were just scarfing down food and eating, and he'd just sit there and just kind of, I realized later, he was just kind of picking and pacing himself really slow. And when mom would bring the little bit of dessert that we would go ahead and have, he'd ask around and look around and says, everyone done eating? Everybody full? And we go, yeah, we're finishing up with our dessert and so forth. And then dad would say, start handing me the pan of this and hand me the food that's left over from here and let me give you this. He didn't care what it was. It was food. You see, he was pacing himself. And there were probably times I had no idea. He probably left the table hungry. The mirror. We built a small shower downstairs in the next to those potato bin, like I said, and so forth. And he didn't believe in buying mirrors and buying things and fixing up fancy and so forth. So he had this old mirror that had fallen off one of our vehicles, and he picked it up, put it off on an old shelf that he had drilled some holes in the cement and so forth. And that's what he went downstairs, and that's what he used to shave in the morning. I don't know how many times I can remember seeing holding up that mirror and changing around there and him doing the shaving. You know, I brought up that mirror. I think Zidon and Helen would remember. My dad's memorial service, I held the same mirror. And so the interesting thing about a rearview mirror, you know what? When you hold a rearview mirror up really close, you can really see every whisker and every dot and every blemish, ladies, that is on your face. But that's not the job of a rearview mirror. The job of a rearview mirror is to be holding it at a distance. And the job of a rearview mirror is that in the present, while you're driving, if the mirror is adjusted just right and at a distance from the present, you can see the past and the future. If the present is adjusted in your mirror of life correctly, from the present you can see the past and the future. And that's what I'd like to talk to you a little bit about today, is what God is going to do and has been doing through the pandemic. You know, it's not unusual that God would do that kind of multi-voice, multitasking job as we look through our lives of experience. You know, there were times in the Old Testament when a prophecy was given, and the prophecy could almost speak at three different eras. It could speak to the present, it could speak to the near future, and it could speak to the far distant future, all at the same time, and all three be true. And so, for a moment, I want us to look at what God is saying to us and to our church and to our community and to our country in light of the rearview mirror of the pandemic. Will you let me do that journey with you? Number one, we want to look at the present. In Exodus 38:8, there's a very interesting verse that I never did see. And it says this: they made the bronze basin and its bronze stand from the mirrors of the women who served at the entrance of the tent of meeting. All right, ladies, we're going to have a collection. And I want all your mirrors. You ready? Well, that's happened that time. Years and years ago. But as I began to think about and postulate on that verse, it dawned on me, you know what? They took something of their present and they offered it as worship. Something that was commonplace as a mirror began to be formulated afresh, and it became worship to the people of Israel, to the Almighty and Living God. So my question to us, first of all, is what do we hold in this pandemic that is commonplace, that can be repostulated and rearticulated with the anointing of God on it, and it become our worship to Him? Can we, for the first time in our lives, say, I want to just live in gratitude and in contentment? Is it for the very first time in our lives we want to see that our family is more precious than our jobs? Is it for the first time in our lives we want to step across the street and see our neighbors, that we see the door go up and then the door come down? But this time we're going to knock on that door, and we're going to talk to that neighbor, and we're going to engage them, and we're going to find out their story. We're going to have them over for a meal like we did with Jeff and Lisa. And Jeff and Lisa came over to our house, and they said, oh, Mike, it's so good. We can't have you back to our house. Our house is so messy. Our house is this, and we're so busy. We said, we're not looking for payback. We're just looking forward to knowing you. And out of that, we got invitations to Jeff and Lisa's son's wedding, and out of that, and all of that because of a pandemic, where we said, hey, come across the street and let us visit. Now, Jeff does get the better option of it. He goes ahead and will, every once in a while when I'm traveling, will mow my grass with his John Deere riding lawnmower. I have to, on the other hand, go over there and weed whack and blow all of his grass. And his wife, Lisa, says, Mike, you got really gypped on that deal. But what's your mirror that you could give to God for worship? As we look at the mirror and look at it and say ourselves, we can either say, poor us or blessed us. Now, I know there are people with a huge sense of loss. There's a loss of health, of time, of friendships, of income, of purpose, of momentum, and very life itself. I know that. I'm not trying to make ill just light of that. However, look what the invisible Almighty God has done in a heartbeat to the entire planet. He's doing something with us and on us, and he wants us to come along with him in this present moment. And so let us turn our experiences, our common things in life, into worship of the living God. And in that thing, I just want to add that for us at GMPI, in doing that, we just tried to do more of what we had been doing. And in the midst of it, we had the opportunity last year to produce over 6 media pieces a day that touched and engaged over 41 million people. And of that, 16,049 were discipled. Many of them came through to the point of even being baptized. That's what you did in the middle of taking the common things of communication tools and having God bless them to a community that was globally very much asking the why question. Where is God? How are we going to make a difference? And so on and so forth. Number two, the past. When you hold the mirror, the present in our lives at just the right angle and have the right perspective on it, we can see the past, which is so helpful to help to see how God has been dealing with you and me and preparing you and me for his purposes of the future. You know, in James 1, 23 and 24, it says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror. And after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. You know, the past, we have those scriptures that Jesus has written. Let me just read through some of them. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? Luke 6:46. Jesus said, why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. John 8:43. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14:15. Jesus said, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Matthew 12:30. And Jesus said, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. Matthew 28:19. If we look at the scriptures as a mirror, it reflects our weakness of forgetting the simple element of what God wants from us. What is it? Obedience. You know, today around the world, there are what is a new phenomenon of what's called DMM, disciple-making movements. It's a phenomenon that is taking the world by storm. There where there is simple church, where there is little theology, there is this ability for new believers to be contagiously gathering and drawing new believers, and the momentum continues. A movement has started over and over. Movements are starting. Do you know one of the keys that they're discovering on how and why that movement is a movement and why it's contagiously going? This thing, obedience. If they say and hear that we are to tithe, they tithe. If they read the scripture that says go and share, they share. If they read the scripture that says go and live as me and be one of holiness and purity, they do that. Obedience. And in, I think, our journey of looking in the mirror and coming every Sunday and hearing fabulous teaching and coming to the table of festivity and so forth, I too walk away too many times and forget what he wants, Mike, more than anything is not your stuff, it's your obedience, your love to, your being allegiance bounded to him. Amen? That's what he wants in the pandemic. That we can offer him. That we can have and say, take that, Lord. I can obey you. The little that I have, you've got it. But my heart, my obedience is yours. No longer will I look in a mirror and forget what you said. No longer will I go in a mirror of the world and forget what she needs. I will obey. Full stop. Church, what if we had an obedient church? when it said give and we gave? What if we had an obedient church that said be pure and we're pure? Church, what if we said we understood how you made a man and a woman, and that's the final genetic and phenotypic decision on it? It is the science because it's God. And we said that is where we stand on God's truth. We obey it, we live it, we follow it, and we invite you to come and do the same. If we could do that, church, in a pandemic, there would be more movement. God's prepared the soil. Post-pandemic, he has done the most massive tilling and weed removing and pre-fertilizing than we have ever seen in our lifetimes, possibly. So as we look at the past, and as we consider the future, as we look at the present and look at the past, now let us look at the future. In closing, Corinthians 13:12 says this: for now we see only a reflection as a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. A couple of weeks ago, we celebrated what? Easter, Resurrection Sunday. Hallelujah, amen. What a rock solid party that is, just a precursor too. And so we celebrated Easter. But what was it that we heard about Easter? There was this power that exuded, not just to move and roll over a stone, not to just take over 100 pounds of something over a dead body, but to take that body and to infuse it with goodness and godliness and life, and it resurrect itself and go before the Father and there deploy the Spirit and use his blood to forgive us forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. And here's the future secret, my friends. It says the power that raised Christ from the dead is where? In you. You're not captive to the pandemic. You're not captive to the financial decisions of our present administration. You follow Jesus, who was raised from the dead. And that power works in you. That's what the scriptures say. That's what the future holds. And these are the scriptures to finish out our time together. Here they are. The power that raised Christ from the dead is in you. Here's one. So that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. 1 Corinthians 2:5. You know, just this week, we've been journeying with a person for a year who has had a horrendous story in human trafficking. And we sat, and again, my wife has spent much more time with this person than I have. But we sat, five of us, taking questions from her for 4 hours one night until near literally midnight, until the decision was made that I don't understand this Jesus fully. I just know that I have nowhere else to go. And if God, your God, can take this broken person, if you can take me, then I'm ready to try and to follow and to love and to know this same God. And that very hour, my wife got to baptize that person just last week. You don't believe that we didn't see the power of the living God weep away and wipe away hours and weeks and years of agony and sin and horrificness. My friends, it was a sight to behold. And I want you to see and experience too. That power For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk. It is what? It is of power. The weapons we fight are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, we have divine what? Power. Say it, church. We have what?
Power.
We have what?
Power.
We have divine power. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's the kind of weapons we have to demolish, not one another, to demolish the government. No, that's not what it says. It's to demolish spiritual strongholds. Satan, demons, evil. That is what Reinhardt Christian Church has at her disposal. You know what? I can go online and get better preaching than Kevin. Sorry. Yeah, me too. I can go and guess what, Tim? I can go and hear better worship than you did this morning in leading too. Sorry. But the one thing I can't get that only you can offer, do you know what it is? Community. Community. Your community is hungering for friendship and fellowship and truth and knowledge. They need you. One of the two worst words we've heard in this entire pandemic is these two, social distancing. That has been horrible. It should have been physical distancing. For we are social creatures. We need one another. We should have never been dialed in and told we had to socially distance ourselves from other people for the sake that then we decided we were going to run scared, we were going to lock ourselves down, we were going to have fear, and now there are churches paying other churches millions of dollars to try to help the community get up and back and out from the intense cocoon of oppression and depression that they have felt by those two words of social distancing. Church, you got power. So look at the mirror and use this pandemic, and don't hold it up here and say, oh, woe is me. Look at my pain. Look at my unemployment. Look at what my illness. Look at all this. Put it back here with God's position of the pandemic. And then look at yourself real deep. And first ask, do I obey the scriptures that he's asked? And then secondly, do I understand the power that's at my disposal? So in closing, we need to understand that we want to adjust the present to have God's view. Number two, we want to reflect and learn to obey all that the scriptures teach us. Because we want to remember we have God's resurrection power in us today. I like what Pastor Rick Warren said. In God's garden, even broken trees produce fruit. Let's pray. Father, we are very, very thankful for the history of this church, its fruitfulness locally, regionally, and globally. And we celebrated that in several ways today. And we thank you for that legacy and want to stand on that, starting with you, Jesus, at the resurrection. And we want then to continue it up until the time when you come back again. So help us to be faithful. Help us to be fruitful. Help us to look at the pandemic in its right position of the present so we can see the past and how you have asked us to obey and follow you so that we can see in the future that with your power we can do immeasurably more than we ever asked or thought or even dreamt, because it's you, God, not us, that's working through us. In And this we ask in the all-everlasting, powerful name.